Good to be here again this evening to study more of the words that can give us eternal life. There are many different parts of the heart, or in other words, we can say that there's a difference between kindness and purity and holiness and so on. If we are holy, that's one part. If we are kind, that's another part. And so we need to be seeing more of the different parts of the heart. And we need to be able to see our own hearts and see what we're lacking. And we need to see the good parts that we need to get. In quick review, we all know it, James 3. We'll not read that. We don't need many masters, but in many things we offend all. If any man offend the same in word, the same as the perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. And of course, perfection is what is in the heart, the perfect love. And so in verse 3, he tells us about horses and so on, and how the bridle controls the horse, the rudder controls the ship, and the tongue controls the man. And so out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We've been over those scriptures many times. I think we know them quite well. In Matthew 6, verse 21, what we value is the result of what is in our hearts. And how do they get in our hearts, and why do they stay there, or why do we lose them? So what we value is very important. Matthew 6, 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And the treasure there is, of course, what we value. What do we value more than anything else? Do we value the temporary or the eternal? In Matthew 12, 35, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So there are these things in the heart. And, of course, he tells us that the heart is like a stream of water, and we shouldn't have bitter water and sweet water from the same fountain. So we need to purify those fountains, which, of course, is the mouth, which, of course, goes back to the heart. We need to purify the heart. So in James 4, verse 8, I'd like to center on this scripture just a little bit with this in mind. What is in the heart, and how do we get these things into our hearts? He says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So we don't need to doubt. We need to have pure hearts. We need to believe the Word of God and not doubt the Word of God at any time, as Brother John pointed out in the lesson this morning. But we need to draw nigh to God, question how do we do it, and when is the last time we tried to draw near to God? In Matthew, the 15th chapter, verse 8, many people are like the Pharisees here in the Jews, Matthew 15, verse 8. This people draws nigh unto me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So the heart needs to draw near to God. And when he says their heart is far from me, what does that indicate? That indicates the heart can be nearer to God. And in this context, we understand that the heart being near to God would be what, considering what God thinks and doing what we do for God. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, do we draw near to God if we come to God? And we're looking at this expression here, he that comes to God. Hebrews 11, 6, but without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So is this the first step that we need in order to come to God, which obviously would be coming nearer to God? And we can come near, and we can come nearer. And this people's heart, he says, is not near me. We can do that. We can come near to God. So the first thing, we need to have this faith. And, of course, faith comes by hearing the Word of God and understanding it. So the more we understand the Word of God, the more faith we have. And we can have faith that if we come to God, that he'll draw near to us. If we draw near to him, as we read, he'll draw near to us. Is this a promise? It's a statement in the scripture. It's true. If we draw near to God, he'll draw near to us. So we need to consider, how can we draw near to God more? Well, here, believing he'll reward us when we seek him is probably one of the first steps. So in John, the first chapter, verses 10 through 12, the faith that we need to draw near to God is a living faith that understands things that are happening in the world through the authority that Jesus has. John 1, verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So the world was made by him. So whose is this world? Who am I? Who do I belong to? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The Jews, they didn't receive him as the Christ or the owner. And, of course, the Christ is what? He's the king of the kingdom, and he has authority. So all these things come down to the authority that Jesus has that we need to listen to so that we do exactly what he says. And he says, but as many as received him, that is, received him as the Christ or as the one with this, as the Creator, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So he repeats that. That name there is the authority. So those that receive his authority, those that are determined, whatever he says, I'm going to do. These are the ones that he gives power to become sons of God. Well, if he gave power to those that say, I'm going to do a little bit of God's will, of what value would that be? Be no value to that at all. But if someone has that mind, I want to do all of the will of God, then that's the kind of person that God's going to invite into his family. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, verse 27, a man doesn't receive the son's authority. If he doesn't, he will not reveal the father to him. The son won't reveal the father. All things are delivered unto me of my father. So he acknowledges they're not his, but they were given to him by the father. And no man knows the son except the father. And no man neither knoweth any man the father save the son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So this is a living thing. If I seek God, is he going to reveal the Father to me? Is he going to reveal himself to me? And if I don't believe he will, then of course there's no need reading the Bible, no need seeking him, no need studying, and no need to prepare to go to heaven. In John the 8th chapter, verse 24, Jesus is the Christ, the King of the kingdom. And John 8:24, I said therefore unto you, you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, I am the Christ, you shall die in your sin. So what does it mean to be the Christ? And of course, we need to understand that. And if we don't believe in the kingdom, do we believe in the Christ? Then how many people in the world believe the kingdom is going to come at the end of the world? They believe Jesus is the Christ, but does he have authority? Well, how can he have authority if he has no kingdom? And if I'm not in his kingdom, does he have authority over me? Well, we need to believe that he is the Christ, the King of the kingdom, that we are under him, and that he is the one in authority that we should live for. In Ecclesiastes, the 8th chapter, we need to understand fully what it means to be a king in God's language. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 2, kings by definition in this scripture have absolute authority. Listen to it. It's 2 through 4. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard to the oath of God. So there's the first part. We need to keep the king's commandment. Why? And that's in regard to the oath of God. Why? Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Why? Stand not in an evil thing. Why? For he doeth whatever pleases him. Oh, okay. What authority does he have? Where the word of the king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? So how much authority did the king have back in this time? Whatever the king said, that was it. How much authority does Jesus have as being the king of our kingdom? He has absolute authority. And no one can ask him, why are you doing this? Of course, Peter tried it a few times, but did it work? I don't think it worked very well. But we don't need to say unto Jesus, what are you doing? We need to try and understand what he wants us to do and especially what he wants us to be. So we first draw near to God by agreeing to be fully set apart to fulfill our King's purpose. Isaiah 55, verse 3, how can we draw near to God? He says, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. So what happens if we come to Christ in this verse? He will make a eternal covenant with us. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, verse 28, Jesus says, come unto me. All right, how am I going to do that? He's not here. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So how do we take his yoke on us? He says, come unto me. And then what do? If we come to him, he says, I'll give you rest. Is that all? No. He says, take my yoke on you and learn of me. So we need to do both of those. What is this yoke that we take on of him? Of course, a yoke is something that we put on, an animal puts on, in order to carry a load. So what load is this that the Lord gives us that we are supposed to carry? And of course, the yoke is the covenant that he makes with us. And the load that we carry is his commandment. All his commandments are what we carry. And as we obey more and more of those commandments, we take on more and more of the load that he has for us. And why does he say my yoke is easy and my burden is light? Because none of his commandments are heavy. They're not too heavy to bear. So his yoke is easy and his burden is light. We need to make that covenant with him and agree we're going to obey all of his commandments. There's a yoke. So in Romans, the second chapter, another way that we come nearer to God, or draw near to God, Romans 2, 28 and 29, is to reject the praise of man. Just absolutely refuse to accept any of the praise of men. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. That's what it's not. So what is it? He is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. What's he cut off? The old man. And he buried that old man with Christ in the waters of baptism. So circumcision is of the heart. And what is the old man? The old man lived for himself. Now we don't live for ourselves. Now we live for him. So now we're born into the kingdom. And he says, circumcision is that in the heart, in the spirit, not the flesh, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So the Jews could not receive faith in God because they received honor one from another. So one of the ways that we draw near to God is to totally reject the praise of men. No matter what anyone says to us, we reject any kind of praise from men. Why? Because man judges by the outer man. God judges by the heart. And when we obey the commandments, God says that's good. We can accept that kind of praise. And we find that concerning the Lord's Supper as he describes that. Matthew 23 and verse 5. There are several things man must do before they can come to Jesus. Draw near to me, come near to Jesus, draw near to Jesus. He says, but all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. All these outward physical things, why? They're seeking the praise of man. And that's what he says. All their works they do to be seen of men. How can they come near to God? They can't. As long as we receive any kind of praise from men for anything we have or are, we can't come near to God. So we need to put these things off and reject all of the praise of men. In 1 John, the second chapter, verses 15 to 17, we can't draw near to God as long as we love the things of this world. Well, this is a growing thing. We, little by little, stop loving the things of the world, at least we're supposed to. And as we put off more and more of the love of the world and put on more and more of the love of eternal spiritual things, the more we're drawing near to Him and the more we're like Him. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, how many of us don't love the world? And of course, that's what we're struggling with. That's one of our battles we need to fight. We should love this world less and less. And every time we overcome a battle to love the things in this world, we become more like Him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father. Yes, He created it, but He also created the Philistines. And He left the Philistines to test the Israelites. And He leaves these physical things here to test us. But all of these things are made for His purpose, so He can test us and form us. So all that's in the world is not of the Father, it is of the world. And the world passes away. So He made it, He can destroy it. And the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. So we need to turn from the world and not love the world. And in this way, it's a negative thing, but it's something that makes the door open so we can come near to Him. In John the 5th chapter, 43 and 44, John 5, 43, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one from another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? And that word honor here is not tomao, it's glory. So if we receive praise of men, glory from men, he says, how can you believe? Well, how does belief come? Belief comes by hearing the word of God, and if we don't understand it, Satan takes it away. So if we can't come to God, what happens? God will allow Satan to take these things away from us. So what happens then if we receive glory from men? God won't give us the understanding. He'll even blind us. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, again, we need this clearly in mind, and we need to ask ourselves after we do something, why did I do that? What was in my heart that caused me to even want to do that? Or even better, before I do something, I need to ask, why do I want to do this? What is in my heart? Is this what pleases the Lord? 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, outward man, because I have refused him. Why? Because the Lord does not see as man sees. Now we need to pause there. If God does not see as man sees, if we see as God, what are we not going to do? We will not see as man sees if we see like God sees. So as we judge for the outer man, and of course, I'm speaking for myself, but it's very easy to judge for the outer man. It doesn't take much thought. It just takes a quick glance, and I've got it all made. The judgment's already there. Well, I need not to do that. I need not to judge from the outer man, because the Lord does not judge like man judges, and man judges from the outer man in the next phrase. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So we do need to not only look on others and what's in their hearts. Guess what? We need to get the mote out of our own eye first. And before we can get the mote out of our own eye, we have to see it. And if we don't look for it, guess what we're going to find? We'll not find any motes in our eye if we don't look for it. So we need to be looking for the correction that God gives, or the outer man judgment, or the inner man judgment. We need to see as the Lord sees and not judge by the outer man. Well, what about what's in our heart if we judge by the outer man? Here comes somebody in the door, and he's about yay high, and as one of our kids said, too short. Well, somebody short, we judge by the outer man, and we say, what is this fella? Someone comes in that's great and big and tall, what do we say? What is this fella? You know, we have automatic response, and it's built into us. Why? We've had years of practice. Guess what we need? We need years of practice not to judge that way. We need to look at his eyes and listen to what he says and try to discern what's inside that person, whether he's this high or that high. We need to see the inner man, and we need to judge only as God judges. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 3 to 5, to draw near to God requires us to see our own inner man. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? Because it's easy, that's why. Yes, and we do it all the time. We got great skill in it. But he says, why do you do it? Well, in what sense does he ask us, why do you do it? Why do you not consider the beam that is in your own eye? Because it's painful. And it is very painful to say, okay, I was wrong. Well, nobody likes to be corrected unless he's got wisdom. And the wisdom of God, the wise man, loves a rebuke. Why? Because he doesn't want to be like he is if it's not right. And so he says, oh, how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. But if we assume there's no beams, guess what? We can start picking other people's motes. But what if we are wise and say, I'm not like Jesus yet. I've still got some motes in my eye. I need to be looking after my own heart and purifying my own heart first before I judge anybody else. He says, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. So we need to look inside and see our own hearts first. In drawing near to God in John, the 5th chapter, verse 41, Jesus is a pretty good example here, and it's a very simple statement, but it's a fact, and we need to follow his example. He says, I receive not honor from men. That's that word doxazo again, or doxos, that's the word glory. I don't receive any glory from men. And Jesus, of course, didn't receive praise from men. And when the Pharisees went to question him and pretend to be righteous people, what do they say? They say, we know you don't respect persons, you don't respect people. Well, he loved the people, but he didn't respect their judgment. Why? Because they judge by the outer man. And if we judge by the word of God, we're judging by the inner man. In Luke, the 16th chapter, there's another decision that we must make to draw near to God. Luke 16, starting in verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. Why? Well, they knew what they did. They knew what they loved. And he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Can we adjust to that? What is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So as we see the world around us and what all they praise and glorify, what do we immediately know? Whatever is highly esteemed among men is an abomination. So if we allow ourselves to love these things and make ourselves feel good by seeing these things the world highly values, what are we to God? That's a great mote in our own eye, and we need to get rid of that mote, and we don't need to enjoy these things that are in the world that the world enjoys. They live for this life. This world is made for them to enjoy. And as one preacher said, God gave us all things richly to enjoy, and I intend to do it. Well, that's fine. He can, and he has that choice. But where's he going to end up? Anyone who loves the world and things of this world does not have the love of God in them. So can we discern when we love these things of the earth? We don't have to look far, I don't think. At least I don't. we need to overcome this love. Why? Because we need to have one master, and that is the Father. And as he says in Colossians 3, don't love the things of this earth. Don't set your mind on things of the earth. Set it on things above. Well, we should practice doing that. We should overcome the temptation. That's what it is. Every time we're tempted to love the things of the world and to highly esteem them, what do? We need to fight a battle. And first of all, we've got to see there is a battle, and then we need to fight that battle. And if we overcome, then our hearts are more fully formed in the ways of God. In Matthew 23, verse 3, the Pharisees could not draw near to God because they neglected to obey the commands of God. If we make a covenant with God, and we should, and then how do we come nearer to Him? The more commandments we obey, the nearer we are to Him. And we need to come nearer and nearer till we're fully obedient. In Matthew 23, verse 3, all therefore whatsoever they, the scribes and the Pharisees, bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not eat after their works. Why? Because they say and do not. So they preach, but they don't practice. Well, I remember the first Pharisee I ever found on this earth was speaking to you now. And we're, in many ways, we're all Pharisees, but we need to fight those battles and become sincere disciples of Christ. In Matthew 23 and verse 11, the Pharisees rejected God's judgment to humble themselves to be the servant of others. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Now, proud men want to be served. So how is it possible for any man to be worthy to be served? Jeremiah 3 and verse 10, the Lord knew what was Israel's real heart when they claimed they had their service to him. Jeremiah 3 verse 10, and yet for all this her treacherous sister Judah, he tells about the unfaithfulness of Israel, her treacherous sister Judah, the nation to the south, hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. Now, why would they turn feignedly? Because Josiah was there. And Josiah made them swear to a covenant that they would seek God with all their heart. They would obey him in everything. And they said, yes, we will, and had no intention of doing it. Well, they were pretending. Well, we have many Christians pretending and saying they obey the commands of God and don't. We don't want to be like that. We want to be sincere and honest first with ourselves. And if I'm not sincere with myself, how can I be sincere with God? So in Zechariah 7, verse 3, to draw near to God is to please him in everything that we do. Zechariah 7, verse 3, and to speak unto the priest, he tells Zechariah, you speak to the priests which are in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets. He's one of the prophets. He says, you speak to the prophets too. And they were asking, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these many years, 70 years? They were weeping on the fifth month. They wanted to go back to Jerusalem. And he says in verse 5, speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, the ones who sent to him, saying, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and the seventh month, even those 70 years, did you at all fast unto me, even unto me? Well, he's pointing to their own hearts, and he's asking them, you people judge, think about it. Did you fast to me, or did you want to go back there for yourself? Did you want to go back because you wanted to be at the temple and offer the service to me and worship me there and serve me there in your own land, or did you just want to go back to your own land? Well, they knew, and of course, if we'll think about it, we know what we are serving. In John the 7th chapter, verse 17, if we genuinely love the Creator, we'll want to please Him in everything. But we catch ourselves not worrying about the Lord, but worrying about what we want if we are thinking about it. And we do need to think about it. He says, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So if we're willing to do the will of God, that's what needs to be behind everything that we do. And of course it's not, but what can we do? We can. We can grow to the point where we're seeking His will in everything that we do. But it takes thought, doesn't it? It takes finding the mote in our own eye before we can do that. Matthew 15, verses 15 to 20. Now, the Lord describes the power that forms love in men's hearts. Now, this is very important. We have many different parts of love that can be in the heart. got many evil things that can be in the heart, and we need to know how to get these good things in. Matthew 15. Then answered, Matthew 15:15. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. Well, what are they expecting? They're expecting Jesus to say, okay, this is this, and this is that, and that is the other thing. What'd they get? And Jesus said, are you also yet without understanding? Well, why did they not understand? Where does understanding come from? Why did God not give them understanding? Obviously, there's something wrong if they don't understand. Well, what about me if I don't understand one of the parables? There might be something wrong. What do you mean, might be? There is something wrong if I don't understand a parable. And Jesus said, are you also yet without understanding? Do you not yet understand? How many times are you going to say that? Well, quite a few here. And what is this doing to the apostles as they hear, what's wrong with you? They're shriveling up, you know. They're saying, what do we say? Whatsoever enters in at the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out in the draught. Well, why didn't we think of that? And but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Oh, really? Yes. Where do the words of our mouths come from? The heart. So if I say the wrong thing, do I say, whoop, I'm not going to say that again? Or do we ask ourselves, what was inside here, or wherever the heart is? What was inside that heart that caused that word to come out, or that sentence to come out? Well, there's something there that shouldn't be there if something comes out that's not right. And so he then says in verse 19, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. So where are all these evil things? They're in the heart. Where are all the opposite of these things? Well, if we have them, they're in the heart too. So we need to find the way to get these things out of the heart and get them into the heart. So how do we get unkindness out? I think it's kind of obvious. If you get kindness in, guess what has to go out? If we get honesty in, guess what has to go out? If we get faithfulness in, what has to go out? So we need to get all these good things in, and the evil things will be cast out. So once a man is fully convinced of a scripture in his heart, that then becomes a part of his heart permanently. Of course, he can forget it if he's unfaithful to the Lord, but what we understand comes into our hearts. It's there permanently, and we need to make sure we don't forget it. And so understanding these truths of God is the way to form the heart. In Ephesians, the third chapter, verse 14, if we do not see the value of the inner man, will God give us understanding to grow in the inner man? Ephesians 3:14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family on earth and heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, okay, so here's your prayer, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit, where? In the inner man. So add to your faith virtue. What's virtue? Strength. So same thing here. He's praying that the Ephesians will have might, power, kratos, iskos, dunamis, in the inner man. We need that. And what happens if we have this strength in the inner man? Then Christ dwells in our hearts. Why? Because these things are good. And Jesus had all them in his heart. And if we get the same thing in our hearts he had in his, whose image are we in? And so he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts. How? And here it is, by faith. So as we read a scripture and we understand it, that then becomes part of our hearts if we agree on it. Now, quite often, we'll understand something, like the Pharisees, the chief rulers, rather, understood that Jesus was the Christ, but they had a price to pay if they were going to believe that Jesus is the Christ and follow what that would necessarily mean. That would say they'd be put out of the synagogue. They said, price too great. I'm not going to pay it. So what happens then when we understand the Word of God? Well, quite often someone says, oh, that's a hard saying. Who can hear it? Well, we need to, because some of these are hard sayings. And that's why he told the apostles, I have many things to say to you now, but you can't bear it. What would they say? Oh, that's a hard saying. Who can bear it? Well, that's exactly what the Pharisees said. Well, he gave these to the apostles. What would the apostles have said? Oh, that's a hard saying. Who can bear it? Well, we need to grow little by little as we can bear it. But as we do bear it, then we pay the price. And so if we love that truth and we agree with that truth, then we're going to have to pay the price, which is, of course, suffering. And we need to be willing to arm ourselves with the same mind that Jesus had and be willing to suffer whatever is the Lord's will for us to suffer. Because if it's not the Lord's will, we're not going to suffer. God is the one that's forming our hearts. So we must value true holiness if we're going to be holy. And we need to gain more of the parts of the love of Jesus. We need to see them. Then we need to ask the Lord to give us understanding so we can get those parts in our hearts. And again, faith requires understanding the Word of God, or Satan has permission to take it out. So to grow in faith requires gaining more knowledge and understanding of that knowledge. In Hebrews 5:14, it takes exercise in order to draw nearer to God. Hebrews 5:14, but strong meat, there's your solid food, belongs to them that are full age, the complete people, those that are going on to perfection, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. How can we exercise ourselves in discerning good and evil? Well, as we're reading the scriptures and we come across something we didn't know before, what happens? Well, we're exercising and we're finding something good we didn't know was good. And so we need to determine, do I like that? Am I going to pay the price for believing that? If it's yes, then of course that becomes part of our heart. Then we have that faith. Otherwise, Satan takes the faith away. Well, if he keeps taking the faith away, we're not going to be growing very much. We won't be growing in the image of God, and we won't be drawing nearer and nearer to him. The more we love him, the more commands we're going to obey. He that loves God, in him verily is the... He that keeps God's commandments, in him verily is the love of God perfected. So we need to keep those commandments more and more. So what do we need to look for as we read the Word of God? We need to look for, number one, what's up here, or wherever the heart is. What's in the heart that I need to get rid of? What's in the heart that I'm lacking? And we need to be looking for the scriptures for what I'm lacking. And chances are we'll find a commandment that tells us to get these things. So it does take diligent search, and it takes diligent zeal and submission and humility and willingness to obey the commands of God, even though we will suffer for it. Mark the 7th chapter, Mark 7. The disciples had little trouble understanding when Jesus spoke of physical things. Verse 15, Mark 7:15, there is nothing from without a man that entering in him can defile him. But those that come out of him, those are they that defile the man. Well, they understood the first part. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. So here is an ear that says, I want to understand. There's your drawing near to God. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, are you so without understanding also? How many times does he rebuke the apostles in Scripture? And how many times did he rebuke them when it's not written down? There's no telling how many times he rebuked these. And the apostles had humble hearts. They said, this is the Master. Even though I don't understand it, I know that he is telling the truth. So he says, verse 18, and he saith unto them, are you so without understanding? Do you not perceive, and that word is the word mind there, do you not mind that whatsoever thing from without enters into the man, it cannot defile him? Well, they were understanding the physical, but they didn't understand this, because it enters not into the heart. Okay, so we understand here, these things that enter into the heart, they defile men if they're evil. So what's happening to the world around us? Well, they're deceived with all kinds of lies, and they're convinced that all these evils and wicked things are good and they can enjoy them. And they're deceived to think that all these things that make their fleshly man feel good are good. But what are they? They're evil. And we shouldn't be enjoying them any more than these people should. And he says in verse 19, because it enters not into his heart, but into his belly, and goes out of the draught, purging all meats. So what is it that goes into our hearts? Well, as we listen to anybody, what happens if we understand what they say? That's in our hearts. So if it's bad and we don't discern that it's bad, where is it? It's in our hearts. How can we get it out? We have to discern that it's bad. How can we do that? We're going to have to listen to the Word of God. So our putting on this heart of Christ and drawing near to God comes more and more with us seeking to see the commands of God and checking ourselves, am I obeying this? And seeking more and more of His wisdom, His knowledge, His understanding, and seek to understand more and more the Word of God, and then follow through and be willing to suffer to obey the will of God. Can we draw near to God? We can. And tonight, if you're not a member of the Lord's body and you would like to draw near to God, the first step is to believe that Jesus is the Christ, which is the authority, and the New Testament is His word that you're going to obey fully. And then have that new mind that you're going to crucify the old man and bury him and rise to walk in a new life to obey the commandments of God and live with Jesus forever and ever. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation or if you need the prayers of the church, we'd ask you to come now when we stand together and sing.